Off and on for the last several months, we've been looking at the opposite of the great truths of victory. Instead, we've been looking at Satan's cultural traps that endeavor to get us off of the ground of faith and off of the place in which God can work mightily. And honestly, this kind of a series could go on and on. We'll be ending it fairly soon. But one of the great problems that we have is that we fall into somewhat of a numbness about the things of the world, sort of an apathy. We're just so used to being in the secular environment that we're in, and understandably, every Christian's going to be living in the paganness of the world around them. But the great danger, one of his traps, is to get us not to be thinking, evaluating, and making faith choices. One writer said, "All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil of the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it got in." And many times Christians, because they're not actively looking to the Lord, walking in the Spirit, and evaluating things around them by the Word of God, not allowing the Spirit of God to give them discernment, can find themselves allowing the influences of this culture that Satan has constructed to keep us away from God, that culture can begin to come into us, and we can find ourselves not in the place where God can use us like he wants to. I love Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the striking sections of Pilgrim's Progress is when Faithful and Christian went to the Vanity Fair, which really represents the world around us, and their persecution. First, the pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any of them that traded in the fair. The people, therefore, made a great gazing. Some said they were fools, bedlams, outlandish men. Secondly, few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, but they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so they seemed to be barbarian to each other. Thirdly, these pilgrims set very light by all the wares sold in the fair. They cared not so much as to look upon them, but looked upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. And at this stage, when you read Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful had certainly understood the truth that we are pilgrims and sojourners in this world. They did not see themselves as part of the lost world culture. Certainly they are part of it in that you live in it, but that their citizenship was in heaven. Well, the Apostle Paul, near the end of his ministry, as he was heading to Jerusalem where he would be apprehended, stopped after his last missionary journey in off of the coast of Ephesus. And in Acts 20, verse 27, we're not going to use that as a text, but he said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He was speaking to all of the different preachers that were over the region of Asia Minor. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood." Now note this. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, other believers, men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's quite a testimony, isn't it? And folks, sometimes it may seem like it's a bit wearisome to hear all the warnings from the pulpit. But that's exactly what the apostle did for those dear folks, because Satan is a very real foe. And he is constantly using his devices to get us twisted in our thinking and to keep us away from a genuine walk with God. And one of the key things that I'm always burdened about as a pastor is that God's people can become very discerning themselves. that there is such a relationship with the Lord and such a love for the truth of God's word that the truth has so permeated the thought process and there's been obedience to it that there is a grid of discernment that comes from the word of God. And that's very much what you want. And our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just going to take a few minutes to look at this. A series of admonitions are in this final chapter to this church that had been started in the second missionary journey. We talk often of chapter 1, how God mightily worked there. In a matter of weeks and months, the work of God had gone forward with power. It had shaken Achaia and Macedonia. And it's a tremendous thing. But, of course, in that shorter amount of time, one of the big concerns, and that's why it's the occasion of 1 Thessalonians, which well may be the first epistle written by the Apostle Paul, the whole occasion was that they needed more discernment about some of Satan's devices that were coming and endeavoring to divide the church. So with a number of exhortations, it'd be wonderful to go over, but I want us to go to verse 21. Just two verses here tonight. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You follow those two verses, folks, you can go a straight path. So let's just look at this. First of all, prove all things. It means to test, to examine with the expectation of approving. The present tense denotes that the testing is not an isolated action, but note this, is rather a settled rule and continuing practice. And so continue to prove all things until you can approve them. We're very influenced by peer pressure. We're very influenced by something we may read or hear. And folks, coming through technology today is all kinds of falsehood in the name of evangelical Christianity. And on the radio, there can be some very, very dangerous things that are said even on evangelical stations. So you have to be very, very careful. And so we need to test everything according to the Word of God. That's why, my friend, it's not enough to here and there read the Bible or here and there hear a message. The more you can study the Word and know it and have it deep within your heart and make faith decisions based upon it, you will be able to examine, test, and then come up with the appropriate perspective. So the Scriptures, as one writer says, are our sole and sufficient criterion for the testing of all teachings which claim to have divine origin and authority. If it's not in the Word, then it's not correct. It is the function of the Holy Spirit to quicken the spiritual perception of the believer so that he is enabled to detect spiritual error in the light of the Word of God. The acuteness of the believer's spiritual perception is dependent, note this, upon the spirituality of his daily walk. And so we need, folks, to, as sheep, and we're all sheep, we need to make sure we're following the shepherd. And we need to be very careful when it comes to what we hear that we indeed are proving it to be true. And then, based upon that, going back to verse 21, hold fast that which is good. There's a force here because of the preposition prefix to it. It has the idea to hold down, to hold firmly. It adds energy to the action. They must not only approve that which is bound to be good, but then once they know it to be true, they need to actively hold on to it and retain it. Now, folks, once we know truth to be truth, then we don't give it up. I mean, we need to hold fast to it. And that's why, folks, it is important to write things down. It is important to meditate on the Word of God. It's important to think things through. And when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and convinces you, and you realize that this is going to have an impact on your life and an impact on other people's lives, don't lose it. Don't forget it. Hold on to it. I've said a couple of times already, I think I said it on Wednesday night, what God did for us in the conference is only a foundation. We ought to look back 5 months from now and say that was not a high point. That's low compared to where we are now. That's what it means to hold fast to that which is good. Cling to what is good. And again, that is a present tense. Should be a habitual course of action. Now, I want you to see this, that if indeed you're proving all things, you're testing, and then you're holding fast to that which is tested, then it should cause you to abstain from all evil. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea of abstain is to literally hold yourself off from. It is a present, what we call middle imperative, a command, which shows the need for us to make the decision to abstain based upon the power of God. And so anything that is destructive, injurious, evil, that which is against the word of God, against the cause of the Lord, we are not to be entertained by it. We are not to discuss it in a way that we might consider it. We are to totally hold ourselves off from. Now, I think, folks, this is a big point. Once you know something to be true, then it really ought not, if you have something, some media outlet that's espousing something that's questionable, or you're being entertained by some aspect of lifestyle that is not biblical that we're to abstain from, folks, we have to say no to that. That's what it says. You don't imbibe in that, because we become very quickly corrupted. Remember our flesh, we talked about this morning, is more than glad to have us be entertained by or to consider that which we know good and well is something that we need to abstain from. And I think that this may be one of the key problems over the last 70 years has been the Hollywood movie industry going into the TV industry, and now, of course, you've got entertainment coming from every direction. But Christians have just lost their sensitivity by being entertained and listening to and considering that which is opposed to the will of God. And I'm telling you, I'm amazed. I will read in evangelical magazines. I have two that critique movies and talk about the worth of these movies, and then have to say, you know, there are sexual scenes and the name of the Lord is taken quite often, and they support gay rights and they have this and that. And I'm thinking, there is no virtue to that movie. That should not have even been reviewed. See, we have gotten very desensitized to our culture around us, folks. And that's where Christians lose that heart and that specific sensitivity to the Lord. Now, this is what it says. We're to prove and test all things. We are then to hold fast to that which is good and abstain from everything that's evil. Hold ourselves off from being involved in anything that is evil. Now, we need to realize that if you love the Lord and are moving forward, and I've said this often, you are going to be in a spiritual battle with Satan using the world and using the wrong kind of teaching, even among Bible-believing Christians, to try to trip you up and keep you off of the ground of faith. You know, aren't there a lot of traps? Pull up your Christian life by the bootstraps and do it yourself. That's a disastrous lack of truth. I've said this before, I always get humored by pull yourself up by your bootstraps. All you do is fall when you do that. But anyway, but it's the idea of doing it yourself, and this whole matter that it's an external matter of approval with God that we've talked about. And you can, the whole redefinition of grace and of liberty, those are great truths that talk about what Christ has done so that we can please God, so that we can live in liberty. And so the conclusion to the doctrine of the church there in Ephesians 6, we know the verses well, but they're very instructive when it comes to this matter that we read here about proving all things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the what? Wiles, the devices of the devil. We should not be ignorant of his devices. Christian, you're not in a neutral situation. When you have a heart for God, Satan is going to take wrong thinking and he is going to try to skew your understanding of what it means to walk with God. He'll do whatever he can to bring you down. He'll try to get you to think improperly about relationships or your past or whatever, get you discouraged. All kinds of devices that he has. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As the Expositor's Bible commentary says, this ringing passage sounds a call to arms. What Paul writes here concerning the Christian warfare is an external counterpart of his emphasis on the inward growth and edification of the church. The body of Christ must be united and built up so as to be ready for the inevitable encounter with evil. Each believer needs to be prepared for the fight. Now, how do these spiritual forces that Satan controls, how do they reveal themselves? Through flesh and blood. Through writers, through speakers, through blogs. I'd be very careful, by the way, about podcasts. Make sure you are on a podcast. Now, I know a really good one, The Generation. One I highly recommend is Falls Baptist Church. That one, we're trying to keep that one right. But I find sometimes, because there's good information, that Christians get in the habit of listening to podcasts that have a lot of error involved in good things. Be very, very discerning, understanding that Satan will use flesh and blood to trip us up. Machen, one of the great men that battled for the inspiration of Scripture back in the first couple of decades of the 1900s, said, everywhere we see the great apostle in conflict for the preservation of the church, speaking of this passage, it is as though a mighty flood were seeking to engulf the church's life. Dam the break at one point in the levee, and another break appears somewhere else. Everywhere paganism was seeping through, Paul was always called upon to fight. Now, folks, we don't like to think about our life from that standpoint. You go into neutral, you're going to lose. You're no match for principalities and powers. But when you're walking with God and you're encouraged in the things of the Lord and you're very aware that you need to be saturated with truth and you're obeying truth as God gives it to you, you're more than able to have discernment and to have victory. So passivity in this spiritual battle is extremely dangerous. And that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. He does not want us to listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy, speaking of discipleship, that we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to war a good warfare. He doesn't want us to fight the good fight of faith. He wants us to enjoy the good things in the Christian life, and then easily we can be overcome. So in conclusion, I could say a lot of things here, but two things that we need to be dominated by. I'll give them and then I'll say a few words about them. So that we are truly staying in the right perspective, we need to be dominated by the cause of Christ and we need to be dominated by the holiness of God. Anything that takes us away from the cause of Christ, the fulfilling of the Great Commission in this generation, is not fully biblical truth. We were talking last night in the prayer meeting how if you really look at New Testament Christianity honestly, it is a radical commitment to Christ. And the lack of a radical commitment to Christ gets us skewed in what the Christian life is all about. One of my great burdens is God did so much to break through in so many of our lives in the last several weeks and really over the last several months. But if it doesn't cause us to have the Spirit of God's power to understand the commission and the greatness of what God's called us to, we're going to lose what God has given to us. There are theological systems that are devices that say, well, it's going to happen anyway, what's the difference? And then there is just the perspective that, well, you know, a few people will do the work of God, but everybody else can just enjoy the Christian life. I mean, when you look at less than 5% of genuine born-again believers in America witness ever, it's really a tragedy. If you had just 50% of the people who are truly saved in our country endeavor to fulfill the Great Commission, we'd have a mighty move of God. That's a device. They followed a lie. They've caved into the comfortable life. They haven't been willing to believe that God can just free them to do this. This doesn't have to be a duty. It's a great joy to serve the Lord. And then the other aspect that keeps us on track is to be motivated by the fact we have a holy God. He is separate from everything in this life. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. What a great Savior. Isn't it amazing that a holy God would die for us and save us sinners and allow us to live with him forever? Out of God's holiness came love. And so we've got to understand that God wants us to be separate from all unbiblical teaching and therefore have purity of truth. And so therefore, those of us in leadership need to not allow any person or organization that not denies any part of the Word of God to have any influence upon this church. That's why we're very careful. We spend a lot of time, by the way, talking about these kind of things as leadership here because we want to be right on the cutting edge of truth and not let ourselves be hindered. We don't need to confuse folks by associating with people with religious leaders that are in apostasy. That's very confusing. So we have to be careful about that. The Apostle Paul withstood Peter at Antioch, according to Galatians chapter 2. Why? Because by his disassembling with the Judaizers, he was giving a wrong view of work sanctification, and even worse, works salvation. And Paul had to deal with that. He could not associate with that. And then we need to have, because we have a holy God, a purity of life. My friends, it's not a terrible thing to live a pure life. It is a glorious privilege. Isn't it wonderful to know we can be free of sin? We can live like God. The Spirit of God will make Christ, who is the Holy One, real in our life. And we don't have to live with guilt. We don't have to live with corruption in our life. That the things that used to hold us down, the shackles can be freed and we can move ahead and live for God. I love Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in this present age. So a simple admonition here, lots of cultural traps. And we've talked about all kinds of things. I could talk about a lot more. I may at some point here talk about social drinking again. That's a big problem today. That shouldn't be a problem to believers if they understand the Word of God. And there's a lot of other things that are more subtle that talk about, again, grace and liberty and some of these other aspects and what the world truly is. So folks, can I urge you to take those two verses to heart? Prove all things. Get it deep in your heart. Hold fast to that which is good. Just do not let truth go, and then abstain from all appearance of evil. You're not going to have that as part of your life. I'm telling you, you get a group of people that live with that kind of discernment in our world today, there's no limit to what God can do. So may God give us that kind of heart. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord, and maybe some aspect of your life that you'd say, you know, Pastor, I listen to some things, I watch some things, or I'm around folks and I shouldn't be talking about certain things, or I'm just not in the Word enough. I'm not studying the Word of God. I'm not growing in my discernment. I'm missing out, and I realize that in these areas, really understanding that I am part of the Great Commission's fulfillment and that my holy God will enable me to live a life of victory. And God has just touched me in a couple of things here tonight, and I realize that I need to take this very seriously for my family's sake, for this church's sake. We need the vast majority of our people to prove all things. And you'd say, God worked in my heart about this in some practical way. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We want to make sure that we give an opportunity to identify that. God bless you. Maybe you're here tonight, and friend, if you were to die, you're not certain you'd be in heaven. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm burdened about that. As you talk about this, my heart is concerned that I'm not sure I've even trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me along with these others? Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up so we can pray for you here tonight. Thankful that several indicated the need this morning. Now, Lord, work in hearts, and Lord, I pray that you'll take this simple message and help us realize that we can fall into these cultural traps by just being passive. Would we be active Bible students that meditate, know your word, and embrace it by faith? Lord, show us where we're weak, I pray. Be with these that raise a hand. Give them real victory, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.